Solomon says, condemn the wicked, justify the righteous. Come to the New Testament, ain't nobody righteous. There's just a lot of wicked people. But the gospel shows that God acquits those who are wicked. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So different, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus comes and says, you're wicked? I'll justify you. It'll be just as if you've never sinned if you just trust me.
Following the footsteps of a great man or woman is a daunting task. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares about how David and Solomon's successors weren't even up to filling those shoes. You'll learn what that meant for Israel, and you'll be reminded of the beauty of the gospel. But first, do you want to grow in your knowledge of God's Word? We want to tell you about a program where you can do just that.
Take your knowledge of Scripture to a whole new level with expositional teachings from Dr. Skip Heitzig, now available from Veritas International University, featuring online classes from The Bible from 30,000 Feet, the renowned book and teaching series by Dr. Skip Heitzig of Calvary Church, including Old Testament Survey, New Testament Survey, Genesis, and Revelation. Learn more about the Bible on your schedule and work toward a certificate or fully accredited undergraduate or graduate degree that will impact your spiritual life for the rest of your life. Plus, when you complete the Bible from 30,000 Feet curriculum and connect with Calvary College, you'll receive a special certificate from Calvary Church. For a complete list of classes and to enroll, visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college.
Listeners like you are vital to this ministry because you help share the gospel of Jesus with others around the world through your generosity to keep this broadcast going strong. If Skip's teachings have helped you grow closer to the Lord, please pass that blessing along by giving your best gift today to help connect more people to Christ. Just visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Thank you for making an eternal impact.
Now, we're in the book of 1 Kings as we dive into our study with Skip Heitzig.
In the first 11 chapters, the kingdom is united and strong. In the second 11 chapters, the kingdom is divided and weak. In the first 11 chapters, there's a single king, one man in the spotlight, Solomon. In the second or last 11 chapters, there's a lot of kings, several kings, and civil war. Chapter 11 is that hinge. Chapter 1, or 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, Termites, all of them. From the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. It's not that he just had them. His heart was moved by them. And it's good to love your wife, but love a thousand of them? Talk about a divided heart, especially when those wives are worshiping false gods, false goddesses, false religious system, and that begins to seep its way into the marriage relationship, into the home. Verse 3 tells you that story. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And David becomes consumed with himself. Here's what's odd. God used him to write Scripture. He's the wisest guy ever on earth. He takes enigmas and puzzles and answers them. He writes the book of Proverbs, which is a manual on raising children and living with integrity. And he wrote it, and it's Scripture. But where he failed is to follow what he said he believed. Follow what he actually wrote down. That's the irony of it. Dude, you wrote that stuff, and you're living that way? Years ago in the Associated Press, I read an interesting story about a man named Luke Goodrich in San Jose, California, who was taking his trash to his backyard and just was burning his trash, you know, at home against the law in San Jose, California. But he did it. The fire got out of hand. It started burning more than the trash in the backyard, started burning the backyard. He was out toward the country. It burned 100 acres of land, this fire did, that Luke Goodrich started. 100 acres of land, took like 16 or 17 helicopters, 400 firefighters to put out this fire. That's a massive fire, right? Here's the ironic thing. Luke Goodrich was the captain of the San Jose Fire Department. Of all the people that live in San Jose, California, there's one dude who should not be guilty of that, and that is Luke Goodrich. In all of Israel, there's one dude who should not be guilty of this, and that is King Solomon. And he is the guy doing it. He is the man. So chapter 12 through 22, the last 11 chapters, is a cacophony of confusion. It's a divided kingdom. First 11, a united kingdom, reign of Solomon. This half, a divided kingdom, the reign of several. Chapter 12 tells you why there are two men at odds with each other, and the two men take two parts of the kingdom. Man number one, Solomon's son, by the name of Rehoboam. Not related to guy number two called Jeroboam. They're not related. Their last name isn't Boam. It's not the Boam boys. Unrelated. One is son of Solomon. The other is son of Nebat. He happened to work for Solomon. Was on Solomon's staff for a while. While acting like his dad, Rehoboam, boy number one, is driven by greed, has a lust for power. He's now the king. Solomon is gone. He's in charge. So to establish his reign, what does he do? What should he do? What's the first thing he should have done? Should have prayed. That's what Solomon did. At least he started well. He prayed. He didn't talk to God. He didn't seek God's wisdom. He does seek the advice of two groups. The older group of guys who were Solomon's advisors, what should I do? They say, I'll tell you what you do. Ease up on the taxation. You're killing these people. Your dad made life miserable. Be nice to these people. Be compassionate. Give them back some of their money. Don't tax them so much. Reduce the size of government. He asked boys his own age, what should I do? And they say, are you kidding? You're in charge. Get more money than your dad did. So who do you think he listened to? His buddies. Chapter 12, verse 14. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, this is what he's saying now to the people and to Jeroboam and all the others who, you know, want the taxation to end. He says, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Now the kingdom splits. The kingdom splits north and south. So here's the key to understanding this. In the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there are two different groups. One is called Israel, and that refers to 10 northern tribes. The second is called Judah, and though they are Israelites, they're not called Israel. Judah is the two southern tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin. Just those two southern tribes that house the temple. So now it's split north and south, Israel and Judah, 10 against 2. The kingdom is not united anymore, now it's split. Now you've got a separate king in the north, separate king in the south, and a lineage of those kings that the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings tells you about. A split has occurred, north and south. Now Jeroboam, head of the north, is smart enough to know that the emotional center of all Jews is the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built it. It's a part of the worship system, goes back to the tabernacle. So what he does, ingeniously, it's wrong, but he was ingenious, is he sets up a calf and a temple of sorts in the center of the nation, which is the southern part of the northern kingdom, Samaria, and way, way up north in a place called Dan, D-A-N. So he sets up two worship centers, two temples for the people to gravitate toward and worship so they don't have to go down south. Now, the rest of the book, chapter 13 through 22, shows parallel accounts, confusing parallel accounts of northern kings and southern kings. It is a chaotic period because you're following two sets of kings. Both of those sets of kings are evaluated. You want to know what the criterion of how God evaluates them? He evaluates them, number one, do they worship the God of Israel alone, or do they worship God and bring other gods and goddesses into it? That's criterion number one. Number two, do they get rid of idolatry in the nation, or do they tolerate it? Don't do anything, just let it go. And number three, are they faithful to the covenant like David was? And that's why David is this gold standard. Everybody will be compared to David. He followed God like David, his father. He didn't follow God like David, who was loyal to God. So he's compared to David and his loyalty to the covenant. The kings up north that are mentioned, I'm just going to mention them. There are eight of them in the rest of this book. About 20 altogether, but that'll be 2 Kings. So the eight kings mentioned here are Jeroboam up north, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah. Eight kings are listed. None of them. Zero of them. Not a stinking one is good. All of them are bad. All of them are condemned. All of them lowered the bar, bringing the nation of Israel in the north further and further into idolatry. All eight. Judah's kings mentioned in the rest of the book are four of them. They are Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. Four kings. Only two of the four do what it says here, they did right in the eyes of the Lord. And that is King Asa in chapter 15 and King Jehoshaphat, the very last chapter, chapter 22. Now, one of the worst kings of all is the northern king by the name of Ahab. You've heard his name, yes? Ahab married a girl by the name of, anybody know? Jezebel. Wicked gal. Ahab and Jezebel, the terrible twins. They introduce Baal worship, Canaanite worship, Babylonian worship, into and institutionalize it in Israel. So, Ahab's a problem because he's like the worst of all of them up to this point. So, God raises up a special prophet for a special problem. I want to introduce you to him. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. So this prophet, crazy looking dude, like a John the Baptist, commands the rain to stop and a drought and a famine spread over the land. In chapter 18, it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So chapter 17 now through 22 shows this relationship of conflict between the king, Ahab, and the prophet, Elijah. So you have a man of the flesh and a man of the spirit. You have a man of the world, Ahab, and a man of God, Elijah. Let the games begin. Chapter 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You see, this worldly king saw God's prophet as a troublemaker, as his enemy. When in reality, he himself, the King Ahab, was his own worst enemy. And the cure was Elijah. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? I love his response. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, who is Baal? Baal was a fertility god. He sent rain, he caused storms, he brought fertility to the land, he controlled the forces of nature. 3.5 years of famine, remember he stopped the rain? 3.5 years of famine was an embarrassment to any worshiper of Baal. Because Baal controlled that. And they're praying to Baal and worshiping Baal and sacrificing to Baal for 3.5 years. Nothing comes of it. So Baal is not answering their fertility prayers. There's a famine in the land. So it's a great embarrassment. And so Elijah says, let's have a contest, a chance for you to vindicate your awesome God. So let's have a battle of the gods. It's like, my God's better than your God. And so they have a contest. Now, just a note about this. 1 Kings introduces this role, but 1 and 2 Kings develop a very special role now in ancient Israel, and that is the role of a prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of God and plays the role of a covenant watchdog. Covenant watchdog. A prophet comes along and calls people out on their idolatry and calls people out on injustice, speaking for God to the nation, in this case, to the leadership of the nation. So it's Elijah in 1 Kings, and it will be Elisha, the successor of Elijah, in 2 Kings. But go down to verse 25 of chapter 18. We love to read this when we stand on Mount Carmel, where this took place, our first day of touring in the land of Israel. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Don't burn anything. Don't light it up. Just put the wood, put everything ready for the sacrifice. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on Baal from morning till noon, 3 to 4 hour prayer meeting, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And so they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now they're getting all charismatic and crazy and bouncing around. Woo, hallelujah, but nothing's happening. Verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. I love Elijah. He's a man after my own scheming heart. So at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Now that's a very polite translation. The New Living Translation comes close to what the original really is. And that is, either he is meditating or he is relieving himself. Now that's a mockery. Your God can't hear you because he's probably on the toilet. I'm not making that up. He's relieving himself. Or maybe he's on a journey. You know, you got to really call out because he's like walking somewhere far away. Or perhaps he's sleeping and you got to wake him up. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. Stand aside, boys, Elijah says. Walks up, utters 2 verses, 63 words. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. All because they're praying to somebody who does not exist. There is no Baal. There is no such God. False gods are not gods. They don't exist. You can talk to them all day long. Nothing happens. Elijah knew that. He talked to the right God. His prayer was heartfelt, fervent. The contest is over. You think, great, Elijah is just so stoked. He's on cloud nine. Well, evidently he's burned out. It's taken an enormous toll on him emotionally and physically. So chapter 19, Ahab dies. His wife Jezebel threatens Elijah. You would think Elijah, after the prophets of Baal thing, fire coming down from heaven, he says, woman, you want to fight me, really? I'll have fire down, come down from heaven and consume you if you'd like that. But he doesn't do that. He runs away from her, way down in the Sinai desert, and he goes under a tree and he goes, God, kill me. Kill me. Really? One woman threatens you and you run away? You can call fire down from heaven, boy. He's suicidal. He's seen victory, but he's at the end of his rope. He's drained. So he goes, Lord, it's enough. Take my life. Basically, God says, cheer up, boy. I got plenty where you came from. You're not the only true prophet. I've got a lot more prophets like you. Get going. And he encourages him, and he does. But I just want to quickly, as I'm bringing this to a close, say that Elijah appears in the New Testament. He shows up in the New Testament. I believe twice. One I know about because we are told that Jesus was transfigured on a mountain in Galilee with two people. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. They were talking about things related to the kingdom. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And they're hanging out with Jesus talking to him. So Elijah shows up talking to Jesus. And I believe, my personal opinion, he shows up again with Moses in Revelation chapter 11 as one of the two witnesses in the last days. Because of the signs that chapter 11 describes that those two men produce, they sound so much like Moses and Elijah. My opinion. Now, I want to close the book by showing you a contrast really quickly between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Solomon's prayer. Remember that? We mentioned that back in chapter 8. This is what he says. Listen to what he says. Solomon is praying to God. Temple is built. He's thinking of the future. And he says, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked and bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. That's the prayer of Solomon. Lord, condemn the wicked and acquit or justify the righteous. Fast forward. Jesus comes on the scene. It's a whole different way of dealing with people. Now suddenly, instead of God condemning the wicked and justifying the righteous, we discover there is none righteous, no, not one. The only people God has left are wicked people. All of us are sinners. And we discover that God justifies the wicked. Solomon says, condemn the wicked, justify the righteous. Come to the New Testament, ain't nobody righteous. There's just a lot of wicked people. But the gospel shows that God acquits those who are wicked. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So different, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus comes and says, you're wicked? I'll justify you. It'll be just as if you've never sinned if you just trust me. Just believe in me. Just put your faith in me. So, Solomon the politician. Politicians didn't create the chaos. Satan did. Politicians help, I bet. But Satan is the culprit. But Jesus came into the chaos of the cosmos with the cross. And the cross made it possible for God not just to justify the righteous, because there are none, and not to condemn the wicked, but to justify the wicked because of their faith in Jesus. That's good news.
That's Skip Height with a message from the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Right now, we want to share about an exciting resource that will help you stay in God's Word this year.
Has anyone ever said to you, you can't see the forest for the trees? It's a way of saying that you've missed the big picture, and that often happens when we study Scripture.
The Bible is worth reading slowly, and there's value in going slow. But there's also value in an approach like this where you speed it up, and you cover vast portions of Scripture. It gives to us the big picture, and we need to see how the plan all fits together.
We want to help you grasp the big picture of the Bible by sending you the companion workbook to The Bible from 30,000 Feet by Skip Heitzig. This workbook enhances your personal Bible study with thought-provoking questions that help you understand the timeline, main message, and key doctrine. Your knowledge of the Bible will grow, and so will your love for God and His Word. We'll send you your copy of the Bible from 30,000 Feet workbook when you give a generous donation of $35 or more today to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air. Call now to give 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig looks at a time in the history of God's people when things went from bad to worse. Through it all, God called them back to his heart, and he does the same for you today.
We follow essentially two parallel tracks, the track of unrighteousness and the track of righteousness. It is a horrible time, and yet God raises up some pretty good people during this time to speak truth to the kings of these nations, even raise up good kings who are the kings themselves.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.